This morning, I'd like to bring to your attention a verse in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 24, and that's my text. I think I'll take verse 32. Verse 32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" It's a very lovely account, but as I've been preparing this week, I found it also, in some ways, a difficult account, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But it is a very beautiful account, and one that we love to read about these two walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus on the road, and they're heavy-hearted and they're sad, and Jesus joins them. It is a very well-known account. We are familiar with it. However, today we are remembering the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But isn't it wonderful to be able to say that as a church we can say with sincerity of heart, we believe in the physical resurrection. It's a very wonderful thing, you know, that we don't doubt that. We believe in this glorious resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Is this also a vindication of the death, the life and death of Jesus Christ? Now, still, I would say the cross is central and central to our faith, because it is to the cross we come, and there we cast our burdens upon our Lord. It is to him that we come, and there we find forgiveness of sin. The cross is central, but really the cross, in a way, is lifted up to the greatness that it is by the resurrection, in the sense that it is a great confirmation and vindication of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we preach Christ crucified, but in the light of the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, what should we say about him? We believe he was born of a virgin. A miracle. There's no point in trying to explain it away. We have the angel coming to her and saying to Mary, "That holy thing that is within thee is the Son of God." It's a wonderful thing. And then also his life, where he puts himself under the law for our sakes and fulfills it, a sinless life, very beautiful and a clean life. He knew no sin. Then we have the crucifixion. Perhaps the most accurate word to use would be our propitiation, in where in his death he lays aside the wrath of God, because he satisfies the justice of God and pays a penalty in our place. And we are totally forgiven. Not partially, but totally. Sins past, present, and future are forgiven. Then there is a resurrection which we are remembering today, real and physical. Then the ascension, when they see him go to glory, and then his mediatorial work, where he's on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as we pray, personally or as a church, as we pray, there is a man in heaven who is the Lord of glory, who intercedes for us. And we are told in John 17 that he prays for us and will never forget to pray for us. And if everyone else should forget us and not pray for us, he will remember to do so. He's our mediator. There will be a great event yet to come. This is the only one that has yet to happen, and that is the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in power and in majesty and in glory. But today, we're thinking of the resurrection, and we're coming back to one little account. There were many, but one beautiful account. It's a story of two men and their experience and what they were like and how they changed. Now, as they were walking on the way to Emmaus, they were talking, and they talked together and they reasoned together about the things that had happened. Quite obvious, they were talking about remarkable events, quite frightening events. They were talking about the cross. They were talking about the earthquake. They were talking about rocks that were cleft asunder. They were talking about the cemetery where people were seen. They were talking about the cross itself and how the words of Jesus ripped the air when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And where he begins then, the great penalty paid where God turns his favour or his presence away from God the Son. You cannot in a way separate the Trinity, yet for the purpose of redemption this is true. And so we find there that great darkness until he says at last it is finished and the penalty for sin is paid. It's the same void as we would have in hell, only the wrath of God, even upon Jesus, not for anything that he had done, but for our sin. Sin is that important in the sight of God that his Son has to be crucified as a penalty. We may make light of sin, but God never. And then there's the account that he had been seen by different people. And they were being dismissed by most people as idle words. And they were imagining these things hadn't taken place. And so these things were being mulled over in their minds, and they were talking about them and trying to reason them through. Now then, we'll come right to the picture. That's really all I'm going to do, is give the picture and an application that I think is relevant there. Now, I want to think in my mind, exactly where did these men stand? Were they Christian? Because they had to be enlightened. Were they unbelievers? What were they? And that's where I found my problem. And I came to this, and I think it's a right conclusion, that they were Christian, but you wouldn't have thought so. They were Christian. And yet, they were not, by their appearance, you'd never have said, here are two Christian people who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. By their appearance, by their demeanor, by their words, you'd not be able to say so. And so you can have then the transformation from a kind of a very limp, lifeless Christian to one whose heart is burning. That's the difference. What I have to ask myself this morning, and you to ask yourselves, I hope, as well, have you a burning heart? Or have you something very commendable and very lovely, like these two men walking very sadly away and paying all due respects to the memory of Jesus Christ, yet heavier-hearted and quite unhappy? Or does your heart burn? That's really the picture. So the first point I'd like to make is when God walks with his people. In verse 15 we have, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now then, that is a part that's really interesting. Here are these two men walking along, and we know that they're miserable, they're unhappy, and they're heartbroken. And before long, they're going to explain their heartbreak as well, as they open their hearts to Jesus Christ. And so he draws near, and he walks to them. Now, this isn't a strange thought to us, because there are times in our lives, too, when we feel the nearness of Jesus, and we can say, well, he walked with me today, and we were conscious of his presence and of his kindness and of his love. But here they can, at first, they hardly are aware, except that they know that there is somebody there on the journey that has joined them. They're walking as men whose hopes have been absolutely dashed. But Jesus never, and God never wastes an opportunity. When God visits a person and when God deals with us, he always has an end in view. It is never wasted. Now, it is the risen Christ that's with them. We know that. Now, we are told here that as they were walking, although they would have seen him many, many times, there is a reason why they're not allowed to see. And it is not the blindness of unbelief. It's not that. It's the same kind of being not able to see as when Mary went to the grave and that gardener came. It wasn't a gardener at all. Until he said, Mary. And then suddenly she knew. It was Jesus, and she said, Rabbi. Now, it's a similar kind of thing. It's as if God was holding back the clarity of their vision. They know there's somebody there. They know it's a man. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So, as far as they're concerned now, it's just a very nice, pleasant man walking with them, and he is company to them on the way. Their state, then, is not so unusual. They understand, and yet they do not understand. They had been in the company of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and yet for all that, and they had been told the things that would happen, yet for all that, they are despondent, and they are sad, but God walks with them. And when God draws near to a person, then he has an end in view. Sometimes it is in order that we might be saved. We come from darkness into light, and from despair into hope. Sometimes it is an occasion like that. Sometimes it is an occasion when he sees us that we've been walking for a long time, rather miserably. As we attend the Sabbath day services, maybe we come to the prayer meeting, and we come enough to say that we do attend the prayer meeting, and we may have our quiet times. We like to think if somebody says, do you read your Bible, we'd actually say yes. We would not be telling an untruth, but we never take it as our daily meal, our nourishment, neither do we spend time there. And yet sometimes we do. When we are troubled, we fly to the Bible and we read greedily the scriptures, but somehow we are no inspiration to anybody. Nobody would ever dream of asking us and saying, what is your secret? How is it that in these great troubles that have been in your life that you respond with such strength and with such power and there is such a luster in your life? Nobody would say that to them. Yet, they were marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I believe that. They are described as disciples. Now then, God works. Now God works. In verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another, and ye walk, and are sad? Now, what he is doing, I would say, in the picture, I've been looking at it quite a lot and reading it over and over, I said, what is he doing here? He's not deceiving them, he's not doing that. He's drawing them out. He wants to get them talking to see how much they know. Where is their spiritual status? How far have they gone spiritually? It's a good thing to know. If a person comes to see you and wants spiritual advice and wants to know about the gospel, first of all, you need to find out where they are. And so you listen to them. It's very important to listen, first of all. And this is what our blessed Savior is doing here. And remember, in every account of our Savior dealing with individuals, he gives them his undivided attention, as if there were no one else in this world except himself and the individual. And so he's walking with them. Why are you so sad? What is this kind of conversation that you have? That you look, you're stooping. Your whole attitude is drooping. You're miserable. Whatever has done this to you, why are you in such a state? Those are the kind of words that were there. And they respond. And they say, well, it's a strange thing. And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only... You are the only one that doesn't know? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? Is it possible that anybody could be in Jerusalem when the greatest event that has happened in Jerusalem is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Everybody has known. There isn't anybody in any house, any street in Jerusalem or for miles around who doesn't know that Jesus Christ, that person who taught us about God, that he has been crucified. You the exception? Are you the only one who doesn't know? And he says, what thing? Now what's he doing? He wants them to tell him more. He wants to see, and for them to see properly, how much and how far they had gone in their faith. And exactly where did they stand? And where do we stand this morning? And although we might say, and we probably are, Christian people, and we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. You alone know that, but God only ultimately knows that. But we have assurance of salvation. But we can ask, am I a Christian without luster? Or am I burning for him? So we have this situation where these two change. And they said unto him, well, we'll tell you. Now listen, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. They get a little bit excited, but they don't concede a great deal. They say, you know, he was a prophet. Oh yes, he is a prophet. Great works, great words. Before God and before men. That's as far as they felt they could dare go to a stranger like this. a prophet mighty in deed and works. And they could recall, and we could recall, many of the descriptions in the Holy Gospels that tell us of the mighty works of Jesus Christ. Feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the Sermon on the Mount, mighty words, mighty deeds. So we have these things, and they would remember them and they would know them. Maybe they went through them. Quite possibly because this is a kind of a precis of what took place there, because you're walking for a very long time. He says, is it possible? And then they go on and they say, and how the chief priests, you know, the religious people, the Sadducees and Pharisees and the chief priests himself, the scribes, people who know the scriptures, people who are always in the synagogue, who love the temple, people who knew God very well, always fasting, always giving, always praying. They're so good. They're scary. They were so good. They took him. And the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned and have crucified him. It's interesting to say, and our rulers, they're not referring to Rome so much, because they were a people who were linked so much with their faith, and have condemned him and have crucified him. That is actually what happened. Don't you know these things? Our leaders, our rulers, and the Pharisees, and people who should know better, they took this good man, good prophet, mighty in work and deed, and they crucified him. Quite honestly, we're rather disappointed, to tell you the truth. You can imagine, say, why are you so disappointed? Well, we'll share it with you. And so they say in verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. We are really very sad, because we loved him. He was a great man. He was great in the sight of God. He was great in the sight of man. But we really thought that this Messiah, that he was going to lead Israel and relieve us from this Roman yoke. We believed that we should be delivered. We had great expectations. Not great enough. Were they? Not great enough. We had great expectations that he would be he that would have delivered Israel. And it's 3 days now. Dead. Except from these idle tales that we hear. Here and there and everywhere. Dead. And so they go on talking, sharing their miserable story. And they say, well, there was something odd, though. In verse 22, they say, and a certain woman, also of our company, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. Strange. That he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Quite a number of our company listened to her, and they went to see if he was there. She said he was alive. The angel said he was alive. But, you know, they didn't find him. They didn't find him. We were very worried. We were very troubled. He's prophets. Mighty words, mighty deeds. He was crucified. Cruel. By the leaders of our people. He was our last hope for the redeeming of Israel. And now we hear about this empty grave. And you can see, although they understood, yet they did not understand. But look at the patience of our Lord and Savior and Jesus Christ. We can say we understand, but we can behave as if we did not. That's the point. So our Lord then takes over. Then said he, and I'm sure he said it gently, oh fools, oh fools, and slow of hearts to believe all the prophets have spoken. You've got sluggish minds. Oh fools, why is it that you're so slow? Even from the point of view of reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on, even from the point of view of reading what the prophets have said, even from that alone, surely you should have understood, you should have known better. You're in his company. And he makes a very clear statement, and here it is. Ought not Christ
to have suffered these things and to enter into glory. Now listen, he says to them. Wasn't this bound to be so? Ought not Christ to have suffered? Do you not know this to be true? Ought not Christ to have suffered and to have entered into glory? If you read your prophets, it's there. You read your Psalms, it is there. You read Moses, and it is there. And that Christ, could you not see in this person that you say was mighty in work and deed? Could you not see something greater than a king for Israel? Could you not see greater than a redeemer for one nation, but a redeemer for a people without number? Could you not see that? What did they know? Let me just choose very familiar verses. On Friday, we were looking at Isaiah 53. It always amazes me. Who hath believed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now here is Jesus described. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But here we are, here's Isaiah speaking, and these words are recorded hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Wounded for me. All we like sheep have turned astray, and we have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think of his time before Herod when he said nothing to him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. His soul, an offering for many. There's one. Here's another. Oh, there's so many, I'm only taking this one other. Because I think it's so startling. This is written by David, King David. He's taking up one of the words of Jesus, or Jesus is taking the words of the psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in verse 3, the reason is given. But thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. That is, sin had to be cleared. Sin had to be punished. Sin is important in the sight of God, and he will not tolerate it. So even the death of his son is the only thing that can be adequate for the clearing of our sin. But now then, listen to these verses, and however can you explain these all that time before Jesus came? For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now you're familiar enough with the account of the crucifixion to know, well, this is an astonishing thing. How so very, very long ago, before the birth of Jesus Christ, long before that, that these manuscripts are evidence, if you want to look at it in that way, that he is the Messiah, that he is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, slow of heart to believe. Oh, you sluggish minds, he says. Whatever is wrong with you. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, I've only taken a few minutes. Now, you know what he did? He started from the beginning and went through all the Old Testament, to every reference to the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. He went through all the references to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he expounded the word of God to them. In other words, he preached to them. That's what he did. And he's also stirred them.
Ought not these things to be so? Was it not written that he had to suffer, that he was to die in order that we might live, that the penalty might be paid in order that we might be free and that we might have an entry to glory? God was working. There's the importance of preaching. We live in a day where the sermon gets pushed further and further away. But you know, there's going to be a big swing of the pendulum. Well, we do nothing but preaching. May well be on the way, because the true worship of God is the exposition of Scripture. Hymns help. The reading helps and guides where we're going. The prayer helps. But the worship is when you lift this Scripture and lift Christ before the people. That's worship. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. Now then, lastly, when God welcomes, their destination is drawing near. And there is a famous hymn, you know, that's written about it, "Abide with us, fast falls the eventide." It's written because of these verses. A destination draws near, it's growing dark and it's dangerous. Like it is getting dangerous today to go out in the dark, especially on your own. Well, it was particularly dangerous then, and there were bandits and cruel men, wicked men, who'd not only rob you, but they'd half kill you or kill you and think nothing of it. And so they said to him, "Now look, still don't know him." They constrained him, "Abide with us. Abide with us, fast falls the eventide. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. So he accepts their invitation, and he goes in with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Now, it's a simple thing he did. But you know, sometimes it can happen when our memory needs a jogging for something. There's more than a jog that's needed here, I know that. But sometimes we know that kind of experience. We're trying to remember something for days we can't remember. Then we see a little incident that reminds us of an incident in the life of the person we're trying to remember. And it all flows back to us. It's more than that. It's more than that. As he was breaking the bread, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now that's what happened. So something very remarkable happened to them. And so they persuaded him to stay, lest there should be any danger to him. But when he breaks the bread, and they're going to have this meal, the simplicity of it reminds them of that last meal. It reminds them of that time. And their eyes were open, and they see everything crystal clear. You know, there are days like that sometimes, you know. You find some days it's misty and it's half foggy. And if you're taking a photo, you say, "It's a bad day to take a photograph. It's not raining, but it's not clear." Then there are other days that you can have, and everything is crystal clear. And of course, you haven't got your camera that day, but everything is crystal clear, ideal for a photograph. And if you have your camera, and you do have an occasion, and you get the picture at the right time, and it's beautiful because it is clear. It became clear to them, this is Jesus. They knew him. Well, what happened then? Well, this is what happened. They said the strangest thing. And they said one to another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now notice the importance of that verse, opened us to the scripture. What is opening the scriptures? It's preaching. It's the exposition of the word of God. It can happen today. It can happen any time when the scriptures are being read and expounded, and we're preaching from them and raising Christ from them. There'll be a heart that burns for the first time. There'll be a person who's believed for a long time maybe, but has lived a kind of doldrum kind of Christian life, and yet pretty blameless and harmless in many ways, and quite faithful, but you couldn't say there was any luster there or any shine there. But they were quite nice people and mannerly and all the rest of it. But here these people are saying, you know, and I can imagine them saying, "Do you remember when he talked about Moses? Oh, my heart was a scalding point." And the other said, "Just a moment. What about Isaiah 53? Wounded for me, the cross
wounded for me. I thought my heart was going to burst my very frame. And so they were talking with great excitement to one another. And the Holy Spirit was here in the midst of all this. And their limited understanding became real and vital to them. In the opening of the scriptures, burning hearts. Well, now then, I come to the end. I have here a burning message. A burning message. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Where are you in the Emmaus story? You see, they were now, all fear was gone. They risked out into the countryside at a time when all sense told them to stay home. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those that were with them. And they told them, the Lord is risen. He's been seen. And they told what the things were done to them on their way. And as they were saying this, in the midst of it all, he was there in the midst of them. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at my hands, look at my wound, and see, it is myself. And there is great excitement. Jesus is alive. Now then, there was something of that when you first believed. Something of it. Has our light dimmed a little? We haven't lost our faith, that is impossible. We haven't lost our place in glory. Because God has reserved it for us. But are there hearts that burn? Oh, I was worried in the theological college. I came to the Lord in the beginning of my second term. Everything changed. Everything. You know, everything. I think I must have been the most tactless person in this world. I started with the principal, went on all the professors, and inquired them regarding their faith. Then went on all the men every night as in college and asked them where they stood. You know, stood outside public houses and waited for men to come out. Nothing extraordinary. Plenty of other people had done that. I couldn't wait to get home to tell my minister and the vicar of the church my father went to. I couldn't wait to get home and tell. And tell. One person got so fed up with me, he said to me, if you're going to go on like that, I don't want to see you again. I said, well, that's it then. If you want to see me again, I have to go on like that. That's how it's going to be. But oh, that we might keep our hearts ever kindling, ever burning. So many things can distract us. The flame is there, but it's flickering. You know, oftentimes we need a draft, a breeze from heaven. To begin with, most kindly, a gentle breeze that fans that little flame into a roaring blaze. Until our hearts are burning, and that we are burning with a burden for those who are lost. We care. We care. It grieves me, you know, in a funeral when I have to take outside the congregation. It grieves me when I know there's no faith there. You might say, what an opportunity. Well, yes, it is. But also, it is a heart-rending thing. Terrible thing. And that we are in a nation, we have known so much and have had so much. Ought we not to know these things? Ought we not to know? And should we not feel deeply for these things? And we should not allow anything, not any little difference, not any little argument, not anything, even if we feel it's justified, to stand before us and each other and the work of the Lord and allow us, as far as we are concerned, men and women to hurtle to hell. Because that's the issue. That's the issue. How's your heart this morning?
How's my heart this morning? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? My prayer is, Lord, we are thine. Set us alight that we might burn for thee. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Oh, we worship thee. And every one of us can say that when we first came, that we did similar things that I said in some area or another, because we cared, because our hearts were burdened. It's that balance, O Lord, between a joy unspeakable and a burden that's a pain and a flame that burns. Oh, Father, it is far better for us to burn out for thee than for anything else. For thy name's sake. Amen.